Hi, folks. It's good to be with you on this Easter Sunday. This past Holy Week, I was thinking that 5 out of the 12 months Gigi and I now remember, 5 out of 12, 5 out of every 12 months, that's how often Gigi and I now remember the death of family members. That's about every 75 days we come upon the anniversary of the death of a family member. Now, that obviously doesn't include the other reminders and remembrances, birthdays, weddings, anniversaries, and holidays. Many of you know this better than me. The longer we live, the more deeply impacted we are by the remembrances of the deaths of loved ones. And now we can throw into this mix COVID-19. The daily reminders are thrown at us through a variety of venues. As of April 9th, the death toll in the United States stands at 14,814, with 959 of those deaths occurring right here in Michigan. In response to this virus, we isolate, we sequester ourselves because, frankly, we don't want to risk exposure to something that might kill us. I've been reminded this past week of the similarities between our exposure to death and loss and fear and the story of Holy Week. Death, of course, was a much closer and frequent companion of people living in the ancient Near East. And we can add to their reality the very public spectacle of Roman justice. And we would rightly mutter to ourselves, man, I would much rather live with COVID-19 than to live in Jesus's day. And we'd be probably right in saying that. The Holy Week picture we have of the disciples is one filled with fear, abandonment, denial, sobbing regret, deep grief, the closing and locking of doors and windows for fear of the religious authorities, and frankly, a general disillusionment, which we could summarize as, what the heck just happened? Have you ever lived through a what the heck just happened moment, time, or season in your own life? I'm thinking you probably have. You're caught off guard. You didn't see it coming. You're confused, vulnerable, unsure of what will come next. Anxiety and even fear are the rising and dominating stories of your life. This is what Holy Week was for the followers of Jesus. But into their story and our story comes the Gospel of John, chapter 20, the Easter story. Though there is a clear inference of several women, the focus is on Mary Magdalene. She was present at Jesus' crucifixion. We know that Jesus had a huge impact on her life. Luke and Matthew present her as a devout follower of Jesus, who, along with other women, followed Jesus and his disciples all the way to Jerusalem to care for his needs. In John 20, Mary continues this role, coming to finish the cultural burial rituals that had been interrupted, postponed by the Jewish Sabbath. When she finds the tomb empty, it's clear she had no expectation of resurrection. She had watched Jesus suffer and die a brutal death. She watched his body taken down from the cross and laid in a tomb. If the tomb is empty, it just means someone has taken the body. And in fact, that is exactly what she says to the disciples. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Can you imagine her confusion, her disillusionment, and the accompanying anxiety and fear? Into this context, one question is asked 2 times, first by an angel, and secondly, by the risen Jesus. Here's the question. Why are you weeping? Suggesting that sorrow is not what the present moment requires. Something is going on. The presence of the angels is important. It is not robbers or religious authorities who have taken the body of Jesus. Rather, God is doing something, something wholly unexpected and yet amazingly wonderful. When Mary meets the risen Jesus, Mary's attention is still fixed on the problem of the empty tomb. Jesus asks her a second question, "Whom are you looking for?" And this points her and us in another direction. One theologian writes this, "The reality of meeting Jesus is more important than the riddle of the tomb. The tomb is now history. It is a cave to be disregarded, and only the living Jesus matters." Friends, we are surrounded, more than usual, with messages of anxiety, fear, and death. These become the dominant storyline and focus of our lives. But Jesus seeks to redirect us, asking not only, "Why are you crying?" but also, "Whom are you looking for?" In these days, indeed in all days, Easter begs us, invites us to experience the risen, living Jesus. The end of life is not the grave or tomb. Easter is about the end of death and life in the fullness of God's presence and the community of saints who have gone before us. I have officiated at my mom and dad's funerals. I've officiated at my father-in-law's funeral, at Gigi's youngest sister's funeral, and I will preside over her mother's service when that takes place. At all of these, we have cried our tears because we genuinely grieve the loss of their presence. But our sorrow is not the dominant story. Easter hope is our dominant song, our dominant proclamation, our dominant story. Because as Christ is risen, the power of the grave and death are destroyed. As the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God," Paul writes, "who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Folks, I gotta tell you, I love my wife Gigi so very deeply. I look forward to growing older with her. I am growing older with her. But every once in a while, we'll have a conversation about what life will be like when one of us dies. Every time, Gigi will say, "I don't want people to cry. I don't want people to be sad. I want them to know and rejoice that I am with Jesus." Now, I'll argue some finer points with her about missing her and shedding tears, but I agree with her. She wants our eyes to be fixed on the living, risen Jesus who has defeated death and the grave, and has opened wide heaven and the fullness of God's presence to all who long for this. You know, a day came when Mary Magdalene died. We can't know, but I'll bet you she died with a smile on her face, a glow in her eyes, and words of joyous assurance, "The best is yet to come. I will be with Jesus." She had her eyes fixed on the living, risen Jesus of Easter hope. This Easter hope, friends, can be yours too. You don't have to have the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus figured out. You don't have to have it figured out in a full understanding of how does his death on the cross atone for my sins. You don't have to have the blazing faith of a Pope Francis or Billy Graham. You simply take a step, perhaps a small baby step of trust toward Jesus. You can do this by praying a simple prayer. Sorry, thank you, please. We call it the STP prayer. I'm going to pray this prayer. And if you'd like to take a step of trust toward Jesus and Easter hope, or if you already have Easter hope deeply fixed in your life, and want to simply gladly affirm it, I invite you to pray along with me. Here we go. Lord Jesus, I am sorry for my sins, for wounding your heart, for wounding others, including myself. Thank you, Jesus, for your life among us, for showing us who God is, and for your sacrificial death on a Roman cross that somehow wondrously released me from my sins and paid for my sins. It is a true statement. Our sins, they are many, but your mercy is more. Thank you that your death was not the end, but you rose from the dead, defeating death and the grave. In your great mercy, please forgive me and fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might live my life now with my mind and heart fixed on the risen Jesus. And when the day comes, when my strength is failing, when the end draw nears, may I be like Mary Magdalene and whisper with Easter hope, the best is yet to come, as I step into the fullness of your heavenly presence and that of all the saints who have gone before me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Friends, thanks for praying that prayer with me. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And we have great reason to rejoice now and forevermore. Amen.